Bible. Will you turn with me again, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. And our text for this afternoon are the verses 9 and 10. The words of the Saviour: "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Let's seek God in prayer. Gracious Father, bless thy word to our hearts. We know that this is the incorruptible seed of God. We pray that it might be planted within our hearts, that it might spring forth unto much fruit for the glory and honour of thy name. May we be found daily in the Scriptures of truth. May it be our guide for life. May it be our comfort. May it be the way in which we will seek God and His will. We pray, Father, that like that blessed man of Psalm 1, that we might meditate upon the law of the Lord day and night. So we ask that thou would come and speak to us again through thy precious fruit, and may we be blessed in our souls. We ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. In this little series that we have commenced, we've been looking at what we consider to be essential truths for spiritual growth, things that every Christian needs to know in order to grow spiritually. And each of those truths represent something of benefit to our spiritual life, like pillars that hold up a large building. We've considered already just who is God, and we found that the Lord is God. Then we considered that God doesn't need us, but we desperately need Him. Last week, we looked at that wonderful truth that what God demands from us, He first supplies to us. And those three are, I suppose, the more theological of the foundations and prepare us for the things that are to follow. And I believe that until we get the matter of God and His sovereignty and the nature of His salvation being a heaven-sent initiative, that nothing else will really fit into place until we get all of these things into order. We need to submit firstly to the sovereignty of God. We must then admit and confess before Him that we desperately require salvation from Him and receive that bountiful supply through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we want to move on to more practical matters over the next couple of weeks, and to find that once we recognize God's sovereignty and His lordship in our life, then there are certain things that must, by consequence, be seen in our life and in our duty. So we've been dealing primarily with theology, the knowledge of God. Tonight we're going to look at the more practical aspect of these essential truths and ask you to consider the truth of which we've read tonight in the Scriptures, that what you seek, you find. What you seek for, you will find. Now, I don't know if you've ever given much attention to the thought, but the Bible places a great deal of emphasis upon this matter of seeking and finding, especially seeking and finding the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29, for instance, we read, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him, if thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." That's Deuteronomy 4 and verse 29. In 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, this advice is given to Solomon. "Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. The psalmist said in Psalm 27 and verse 8, when thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And who can forget that great encouragement found in Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And one last from the Old Testament, Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Seeking and finding. The Savior developed those things during his earthly ministry. We have down in our scripture references Matthew chapter 6. And I'm thinking of the verse 33. When he admonished his disciples to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And of course, where we read in Luke chapter 11, ask and it shall be given, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Seeking and finding. Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. These verses are really just the tip of the iceberg. And the whole concept of seeking God is found throughout all the scriptures. And it's a concept that speaks to our motivation and our priorities, how we spend our time, the goals that we set in life, our spiritual growth, or the lack of it, the seeking of God. So, in an attempt to be practical, let's just clarify the issue a little, if we can, with some observations. The first of them being this: everyone is seeking something. We are by nature a seeking people. I think it stems from our dissatisfaction with our lives. And some will seek for money, and others will seek for fame. Some will seek for pleasure and self-validation. Others seek fulfillment in the things of the world. Others want worldly power. Some seek a husband. Some seek a wife. Some seek children, or a new job, or a better education, or a new home, or new friends, or a new church. And the tragedy is that so many people are wasting their lives chasing after things that even if they attain them, will never satisfy them. Think of the businessman who in his pursuit of money sacrifices his family in order to get it. Think of those who desire pleasure and sacrifice their morals to obtain it. Those who want power and sacrifice their friends and climb over them in order to get it. And when they have it, it doesn't satisfy. That's the way things are in this world. You climb to the top of the heap only to discover that it never truly satisfies. And everyone is seeking for something, but unfortunately they're finding that the things that they're seeking for don't actually satisfy. Now it's very easy to determine what it is that you're seeking to get out of life. Someone says that the simplest test to discover what you're truly seeking for is to tell me how you spend your time and how you spend your money. And he says that will tell you what you are seeking. You can say whatever you like, you can come to church, you can look religious, but your time and your money do not lie. So take a look at your calendar. Take a look at your bank statement. Those are the things that tell you what you're seeking for in life. We are all seeking something. And it's good for us to recognize that. But what I want you to realize is this. Whatever it is you seek in the spiritual realm, you can have it if you want it badly enough. The Savior said in Matthew 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." That's one of the most amazing promises in the Word of God. If you are hungry and thirsty for the righteousness that only God can provide, you will be filled. It doesn't matter how big your appetite is or how ambitious your desire, the promise of the Savior is you will be satisfied. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, you shall be filled. What you seek, you will find. Now the same is true in the other side of the coin, in the area of unrighteousness. You can go as far as you want in discovering the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and the world has plenty to offer, and the devil is always obliging. If you want righteousness, you can have it. And if you want unrighteousness, you can have it in spades, as they say. You can have your fill of it. Do we really understand and appreciate the importance of the truth that the Savior said that they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled? Do you realize that we are as close to God as we want to be? Think about that for a moment. We are as close to God as we want to be. We have as much joy in the Lord as we want. We have as much peace in the things of God as we want. We understand the Bible just as much as we want to understand it. We know the will of God just as much as we want to know the will of God. We are as obedient and victorious in life as we want to be. We are the way we are because that's the way we want to be. Now either we are happy that way, or we have accepted that that is who we are and we are not going to change. But for the most part, we have as much of God as we desire. Because if we hungered and thirsted for the righteousness of God, the Savior said, we shall be filled. If we were desiring something more of God and from God, we could have it. That means if we wanted a closer walk with God, we could have it. If we wanted to know more of God's will so that we might do it, we might have it. If we wanted to witness more for the Savior, we could have it. You want to learn how to pray? We could have that too. To grow spiritually, to walk in the Spirit, to become a man or woman of God. If that was our desire in the spiritual realm, if we hunger and thirst for those things of God, we shall be filled. What we seek for, we will find. And that's true in every area and realm of life. Because until we seek for it, we will not find it. Now it seems to me that our primary problem comes from the excuses that we make of why we don't change and why we don't grow and why we don't seek God and why we stay the way we are. Because it's pretty much where we want to be and what we want to be. We have learned to live with a lukewarmness and a mediocrity, and either we think that things can't change or won't change, or we're just happy where we are. But let's remove the excuses. I was reading this week of a of a businessman who lost everything because, alcohol had invaded his life. He became an alcoholic, and he lost his business and his livelihood and everything that he had. Virtually almost lost his family with it. And he started to attend a group to help him with that problem. He spoke to his minister, and he says the first thing that he learned in that group, he says they've one rule: no self-pity, no complaining or whining or moaning about what has happened or how hard your life was or how much better it could have been if your wife had treated you better, or making excuses for this and for that. He said, I've come to learn that self-pity is the enemy of spiritual growth. And as long as we mope around feeling sorry for ourselves, we won't get better. We'll stay exactly where we are. And if we are in a spiritual rut, don't be exercising self-pity that it's someone else's fault or circumstance's fault or God's fault. Next excuse we use is, I'm trying to slow down. I'm trying to lose weight. Trying to control my temper. I'm trying to get better grades in school. We're either doing it or we're not. And if we're not, we're just failing at whatever it is we're trying to do. And we just say that we're trying to make us feel better or to get someone else from off our case. It's just an excuse. We're either drinking or we're not drinking. We're either reading the Bible or we're not reading the Bible. We're either paying off our credit cards or we're not paying them off. We're not trying. We're either doing it or we're not. We're either being faithful or we're not. We're either being forgiving or we're not. We're either seeking God or we're not. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that I'm trying. It's just an excuse for staying the way that we are. Or what about that? I'll never change, or I can't change, or if we're more honest, I don't want to change. Because that's the bottom line. Until we want to change where we are spiritually, we'll stay exactly where we are right now. Unless our desire is for a closer walk with God, we'll never seek it and we'll never find it because we're not actually looking for it. And the same with any Christian discipline. It's simply a matter of being honest with ourselves that I'm happy with this lukewarmness. I don't want to get any closer to God because, well, I might have to do more in the church. I might have to go out and tell others about the Savior, at least where I am now, lukewarm. I don't have to be any closer to the Lord than what I want to be. I suppose the question really is, am I a person who is seeking God? Remember, all of those verses that we read earlier express the same truth. If we seek the Lord with all of our heart, we will find Him. Am I a God-seeking person? Is there any evidence that I can point to that I'm truly seeking the Lord and His righteousness and the glory of His kingdom? I'm not asking, are we religious or do we go to church? Those things are good, but they're not the same as seeking God with all the heart. Perhaps the best way to answer the question is not to answer it for ourselves, but to ask those around us to answer it. Those who know us best. Those who aren't out to simply protect our feelings or to caress our spiritual ego, but to give us an honest assessment. Am I a God-seeking person? When you look at my life, do you see the qualities in me of a person who's seeking after God? Or if you really want to know the truth, Ask an unsaved friend. And you might be surprised just at how readily they answer that question, because while they may not understand all of the intricacies of the faith, they know the difference between someone who's seeking after God and someone who's a hypocrite. And I think sometimes they're less likely to be fooled than what might be the case with other believers, because we're both playing the same game. In other words, if I admit that you're failing as a Christian, perhaps you might say the same about me. Someone who doesn't know the Lord will instinctively recognize whether that person is being genuine in what they say, by the way that they live and they speak, or not. Go ahead and ask them, if you dare. The words of Isaiah 55 and verse 6 ought to strike a note of fear in our hearts. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Our life is so uncertain. Not one of us knows what another day will bring forth. And we've all heard the stories, or we know of those who have said goodbye to loved ones in the morning and headed out to work, never to return home again. We don't know what our future holds. And don't miss that closing phrase in that verse, while he may be found. Now, typically that verse is addressed to those who don't know the Lord. And we use it in an evangelical sense to encourage them to come to God while there is yet time, while God may yet be found. But I think it applies to the Christian also. To seek the Lord, to seek his ways, to seek his righteousness while he may be found. Don't be guilty of saying tomorrow or the day after. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Tomorrow is not given to us. It may not come. And even if it does come, we may not have the same interest in seeking the Lord. Did you ever think about that? That even if tomorrow is given to you, that you have no guarantee that in your heart there will be a desire to seek after God? That each day brings with it another layer of hardness and indifference to the things of God? And if tomorrow should come, and we find within us still that desire to seek after God, we have the terrible truth that God may not call you. God may not call. I think of what it says of Esau. After he had sold his birthright and he realized that he missed out on the blessing of God, that he sought the Lord, and he cried bitter tears. But he didn't find the hope that he was looking for. Oh, don't say tomorrow or the day after we'll seek the Lord. Serve the Lord today. Seek him today. Honor him today. We don't know what tomorrow brings. That's the promise of the Scriptures. Seek and you will find. So let's say we've decided that with all of our hearts we're going to seek after God. We want more of God than what we have currently. We want to be closer to the Lord. We want to know him in more intimate ways. We want to be more familiar with his word. We want to be able to come and pray as children to a father. We've decided we're going to seek the Lord with all of our heart. Where do we start? We start where we always start. By admitting our need. By realizing that this is what we actually require. Because as long as we're happy with our spiritual condition at the moment, that's where we'll stay. But if we're tired of our spiritual lukewarmness, then the first step to getting closer to God is admitting that we need to get closer to him. Then we cry out for help. How unfortunate it is that so many have to hit rock bottom, as it were, before they cry out for help. We love to hear people giving their testimony of how the Lord has saved them, but how sad it is to hear the testimony of a life that was wasted in the pursuit of sin or in the pleasures of this world, to lose everything only then to turn to the Lord and to find that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is now theirs to enjoy. And while we rejoice that the Lord sees even those who fall to the guttermost, we can't help but think how much better it would have been if only they'd sought the Lord early. To seek Him early, to seek Him with all of your heart. Can I encourage you to surround yourself with those who are seeking God? And I'm sure if you have a thought about it, you will know who they are. They're not hard to spot. Those who are seeking after God, find them as friends. Glue yourself to them. Go where they go. Do what they do. Follow their example. And eventually, either one of two things will happen. Either they will drive you nuts of their pursuit of God, their testimony will rub off on you. You can't remain in the company of those who are seeking after God without either being driven from them because they're looking for things that you're not looking, or you become a seeker of God along with them. And on the flip side of that coin, avoid those who aren't seeking God. There are just some people that we don't need to be around because they ruin our spirit and they sour our disposition and they drive us away from God by their lifestyle and their attitude and their words. We need to be in company of those who love the Lord and seek the Lord. And so we wait upon Him. And that's one of the hardest Christian disciplines that there are, to wait upon the Lord. Our message so often is, Lord, give me patience and give it to me by 10 o'clock, please. We're not accustomed to waiting for things. But the Lord would have us to wait because there's benefit to it. It causes us to examine ourselves and to know our hearts and to cry out to God for the cleansing that purifies. And waiting upon God increases our longing to know Him more intimately. And as we wait, we pray, and we become like that deer panting for the waters, our souls hungry and thirsty for the Lord. Waiting upon God, spending time alone with God, immerse yourself in Bible reading and study and prayer. It's almost too obvious to mention, but there is a direct connection between seeking the Lord and being with the Lord. It stands to reason that the reason why we don't find the Lord so often is because we're not actually spending time with Him in His Word or before Him in prayer. But if we are truly seeking Him, we will find Him. And we get all of the things that we were looking for in the world but never found. We have happiness, we have fulfillment, we have lasting joy, we have abundant life. And they are ours to enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many are caught up in the pursuit of these things, looking for them in the world and in sin and in earthly pleasures, when really if they sought them in the Lord, they would have found that He truly satisfies. I'll finish with just a final thought. And it concerns the appeals that the Lord Jesus made. They were always personal. He never says, come and join the church, or come and be baptized, or come and give your money. He always simply said, come unto me. Come unto me. And if we're seeking God and coming unto him, we will be filled with what he has to give. If we hunger after righteousness, he says, come unto me, I am the bread of life. If we're thirsting after the things of God, he says, come unto me and drink, for I am the water of life. If we're wearied and heavy laden, he says, come unto me and rest. When we're guilty and need cleansing, he says, come unto me and be forgiven. That's what we need to do, to come unto the Lord. We have a need for the Lord. We are to be hungering and thirsting for him. And if we're not filling that vacuum in our life with God, we'll try to fill it with something else. We put into the order of the service that little quotation from Augustine. He said many centuries ago, he says, O God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. We will never be happy until we put God first in our life. And we can never do that until we surrender all that we are into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all. But that's the good news. In the kingdom of God, everything begins with a seeking heart. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek for him with all of your heart. And lo and behold, we will find. That's true in the matter of salvation. It's true in our Christian experience. That if we desire more of God, we can have more of God. Oh, that we would learn that what we seek for, we shall find. It's true in life. True in the realms of sin, if we look for it, we will find it. But it's true also in the realms of spiritual growth, when we seek the Lord and seek him earnestly, we shall find him. And if we hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God, he has promised us that we will be filled. Oh, that might be the desire of our heart, to seek God earnestly, continually, to be satisfied with him and for his rich blessing to be our portion both today and every day. Seek him while he may be found.